Matthew gives us a shorter account of Christ's birth, mainly affirming that Jesus was indeed born of the Virgin. Luke gives us a fuller account. He fills in a lot of the details. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The angels promised to the shepherds that this newborn king, to be found in a feeding trough, in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in the strips of cloth that the poorer people used, that this baby would be good news of great joy, which would be to all people, that is, to all categories of people, rich or poor. What is this great joy? Why is it so elusive until Jesus comes into the world? And how can I personally get hold of this joy? What is this great joy? The Bible talks about how Christ gives joy to those who trust in Him as their Savior and bow before Him as their Lord. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means that when a person becomes a Christian and God's Holy Spirit lives within that person, controls them, works upon them, their thinking, works upon their heart, that there are several effects that come to pass, and one of those effects is this joy. This is a fruit. This is a result, a product of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised joy to his disciples. He said the night before he was crucified that after his crucifixion he would rise again, and then he went on to say, "These things I have spoken with you, that my joy may remain with you, and that your joy may be full." He also prayed to his heavenly Father shortly thereafter. He prayed on behalf of his followers these words, "But now I come to you," he's talking to God the Father, "but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What is this joy? The Old Testament had spoken of this joy. The Old Testament had connected this joy to the Word of God, to the Word that would bring spiritual salvation to God's people who would believe that Word. For example, though the word joy is not used in the first three chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Yet Adam is described there. Adam and Eve are described as being in a right relationship with God, and in a relationship where they enjoy, they rejoice in their fellowship with God as their highest happiness, as their eternal happiness. Adam was employed in joyful labor for God during the day, and then he enjoyed walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening. Later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, God promises to the Old Testament patriarch Abraham that God would be his shield, his exceedingly great reward, that is Abraham's source of infinite and eternal joy. And Abraham believed this word of promise from God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That is, by faith he was right with God, and he knew the joy of fellowship with the true and living God. Much later still, after the time of Abraham, a man of God reminded those Jews who had returned from Babylonian exile, from a time of great trial and tribulation, as they gathered together, they were weeping over their sins that had brought on this tribulation upon them as a nation. And this man, this man of God named Nehemiah, spoke up and said, you need to quit weeping. You need to rejoice in God's grace. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. By faith in God's grace to them, in spite of their sin, they were to know this close fellowship, this spiritual union with the true and living God, and experience the highest form of happiness imaginable. What is this joy then? Well, first, it's not just regular earthly happiness. We all at times experience earthly, a natural kind of happiness. The problem with earthly happiness is it's so elusive, and it varies from one moment to the next. It's so easily offset by our troubles, great or small. Nothing is so flimsy or so unreliable as our happiness in this world. This joy is a right relationship with the living God. This joy is a true knowledge of the living God, a fellowship with the true God, a relationship of peace with God, the God who created us, the God before whom we will all someday stand when we leave this world. This joy includes an assurance that we are in such a relationship with Him, that we will spend eternity with Him, finding in Him infinite happiness, eternal happiness, which begins in a measure in this world. We call it the joy of our salvation, but will continue on unto perfection throughout eternity. This joy in Jesus Christ is not dependent on our outward and earthly circumstances. That makes it very different than earthly happiness, because we can have this joy in the worst of times. That makes it very different than earthly happiness. Money cannot buy this joy, nor can we earn it or obtain it by our own power. For we are creatures, and it comes to us from the Creator alone, for it is found in the living God alone. Why is this joy so elusive? So many do not have this joy, and even among Christians, we do not experience it every second of our earthly lives, even after we come to Christ. Why is it at times so elusive if God is so eager to give it and so many desire it? Well, first, as a human race, how did we lose joy? If Adam and Eve in the beginning had this fellowship with God, they had this great joy, how did we lose it? We lost it by sin, by the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, that is what Christians have always referred to, the fall, as that time when Adam and Eve sinned and our whole human race were sent in a wrong direction by the fact that we became sinners when our first parents fell into sin. But we have received from our first parents what they became when they disobeyed God, even as biology tells us in regard to our bodies. So the Bible tells us in regard to our spiritual condition. We sin and we experience all the bad effects of sin, and we've had that from our first parents. By our personal sins, we have forfeited any right relationship with God. For the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages, what sin earns, the wages of sin is death. And then the Bible proceeds to describe that death as a spiritual death, being dead to God. Being dead then to the joy that's found only in a right relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of this. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 sums up the first three chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short, and we all do fall short of God's glory. If you do not recognize your sin and confess it to God through the grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible warns us that we will remain alienated from God forever. Jesus Christ warned people again and again while he was here on earth that we had to come to him that we might obtain the pardon for our sins. And even Christians, when they're not fellowshipping with God as they ought to, Christians, when they are not making a proper use of the means of grace, God's holy word, the scriptures, prayer, and the church, Christians can have their joy diminish. Or when the Lord tries us and tests us with problems so that we seek him more earnestly and grow in his grace. When Christians quit repenting and start living contrary to God's word as their normal way of life, they interrupt their experience of joy. They do not lose their salvation, but they certainly lose the joy of their salvation. So that they must renew their repentance. They must come to Christ again by the means of grace that he has appointed. They must pray with David in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your willing spirit." For the restoration of joy is found in that very same place we experience joy in the first place. In this one whose birth we gather to celebrate, this one who was called by the angels, great joy. How can I personally obtain this joy? By faith in this one who was sent by God to be great joy. Faith means trusting in him. Faith means believing what the Bible tells me about him as God's absolute truth. Faith means coming to him, relying upon him alone to put me right with God, to put me into a right relationship with God, by removing my sin, the guilt of my sin that comes between a holy God and me, the sinner. Jesus, in accordance with the Old Testament, always connected receiving him as our joy with believing his word, that is, believing the Holy Scriptures. What do the Holy Scriptures have to say about Jesus Christ? What are we to believe about him? We are to believe what he claimed about himself, that he is truly God who has become true man without sin, that he was God from all eternity, God the Son in the blessed Holy Trinity, Matthew 28, verse 19. We are to believe that he became a true man while remaining truly God, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We are to believe that in that sinless human nature, he kept God's law perfectly, so that those who trust in him have his righteousness reckoned to their account in heaven. It's as if he has kept this righteous bank account, this bank account of perfect righteousness, and we are given a checkbook with our name on it to that bank account. That is our righteousness, as we put our trust in him. Or another way of looking at it is as if his righteousness covers us like a garment and hides the nakedness of our sin before God as we put our faith in Christ. This is called being justified by faith alone. We are to believe that in that sinless human nature, he went to the cross to die for the sins of his people, so that as we trust in him as our only mediator and savior before God, all our sins are forgiven. Their full guilt is immediately and completely pardoned by his grace alone. We are to believe that he took our punishment as he died in our place. We are to believe that in that same human nature he rose again from the dead. defeating death and sin and hell for all who trust in Him by His grace. This is the joy of our hearts forever and ever. And so we receive this joy by bowing before Jesus Christ, confessing that He is truly God and truly sinless man, confessing that He died for sinners and we are sinners, and receiving Him by faith as our personal Savior and only mediator with God. That is joy, and that is how we have it in a personal way. In these few minutes, we have examined this good news of great joy, and what is left but to ask this question: do you personally have this joy? Do you have a personal relationship with the true and living God, the Creator of the world, the Judge, who will judge us all at the very end of human history? Are you reconciled to Him? Do you know that your sins have been fully pardoned, that Christ righteousness has been put to your personal account in heaven? Do you have peace with God? Has the Holy Spirit given you this joy of salvation, this assurance that you are one of God's children, redeemed by Jesus Christ, sealed for God in heaven by His Holy Spirit? If not, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He will come into your heart and life. He will give you a right relationship with God. He will bring you to the place where you will know this joy forever by His grace alone. I would be happy to speak with anyone following this service regarding how you can know this salvation and the joy it produces. Remember, like the wise men, if you would find this great joy, the Son of God, and eternal salvation in Him, you must seek Him, and you must seek Him diligently by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we worship You and magnify Your holy name for such wonderful love that You have shown in sending forth Your only begotten Son for the salvation of lost sinners. Eternal Son, how we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for Your willingness to come to this earth to take on our weak human nature, yet without sin, and to fulfill the Father's will by dying for sinners on the cross, and for rising again that You might provide a full and eternal joyful salvation to all who trust in You. How thankful we are to You, Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts so that all here will trust in the Son of God and be reconciled to You, the true and living God, by Jesus Christ. For those who have so trusted in the Son of God, by Your power and grace, help us to grow in our devotion to Him, in our commitment to Your word of truth, believing that word and taking it forth to others. We pray this to Your glory, the praise of the everlasting God. Amen.